Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? This is a big church. This is like, oh, all my friends are here in this service. This is great. It's good to see you guys. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible if you have it right now. Who's got their Bible with them? Just curious. The two services together is doing it this morning. Phones count. I appreciate that. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bible to John chapter 7, and we're going to be starting in verse 28. Just real quick, big hand for John who put that video together, John Lucas. So thank you, John. Yes. The beautiful part about that is you can watch it on the website at your pace. So I did a lot of like pause, go. So no shame if you got to do that. It's on the website as well. We're coming out of a season of anticipation leading up to Christmas, and then we went right into a celebration of God with us at Christmas Eve, and then you celebrated Christmas in your homes. But I'm going to try to bring us back from the holiday celebrations into a rhythm of starting the year off reading God's Word. So we're just going to, this isn't going to be a New Year's Day. This is going to be, we're continuing our sermon series. So I don't know how you guys feel about that. But if you appreciate that, if you're with me, can I get an amen? That's oh, cool. That is a forceful amen. I'm liking this. All right. When we left off in John 7, last time we were in our series, Jesus had headed out to a festival called the Festival of Booths. We talked about it a little bit. It was the Harvest Festival. Shout out to the Cider and Donuts crowd who didn't get to go trick-or-treating, right? Just a couple of us. That's all right. We'll get into the feast itself a little bit, but we're going to talk about what's important for us to understand that Jesus is saying in the context of that feast. The activities that surround this festival point towards the actions of God in the past, and they anticipate the actions of God in the future. And in the middle of all this, Jesus stands up and he says, "Great news, guys, it's about me. All of this is about me. The fulfillment is found in me. The fullness of God's promises are revealed in Jesus." And unfortunately, what we're going to see is some people have a hard time with that. So our reading this morning is going to start off as a response to the verse that went before it. Does that make sense? Verse 27, they said some things. Now Jesus is like, "Let me explain to you." So the people say, "This Jesus, he can't be the Messiah. We already know him. We know where this guy comes from." And then we're going to pick up with Jesus' response. Verse 28. "So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, 'You know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me.'" So as we jump back into this, Jesus has been teaching in the temple, which sounds pretty low-key. It's like, yeah, Jeremiah's teaching up there. Jesus was teaching the temple. But the word proclaimed in verse 28 it gives us some helpful insights. In the Greek, it's kratzo, which means cried out. So Jesus isn't like passively teaching. He's crying out, and it's the same word that we see used when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and they cried out in fear, right? This isn't a quiet voice. It's the same word for when the blind men along the road cried out to Jesus to heal them. It's the same word for when the crowds cried out, "Hosanna," during the triumphant entry, right? It's the same word for when those same crowds would later cry out for him to be crucified. So Jesus isn't whispering. Okay, Jesus isn't just suggesting kindly and softly. Jesus is correcting a misunderstanding that the people have about him, and he's doing it passionately and loudly because it's important. Jesus says, "I was sent by someone who is true," and we'll see that he's talking about God the Father. And he says, "While you may think you know me, you do not know him." This is in the middle of this whole festival, remember. Jesus says, "You guys don't seem to understand that where I come from is above, and God is the one sending. The God you're worshiping is the one sending me, and you don't know him like you think you know him." Right? So Jesus is saying, "This is the situation. Let me correct your misunderstanding." And the people understand that once again, Jesus is making a claim that he is God. Jesus is saying it again because he's been saying it all through John. I feel like we've hammered this point well. Is this something that's been clear in this series, that Jesus claims to be God? Yeah, okay, good. I thought so. And the people, we know that the people understand him based on their response. So continue with me in verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. If there was a question as to whether or not the people understood he was making a claim to be God, like if there was like, oh, maybe yes, maybe no, the fact that they try to arrest him clears things up, right? There shouldn't be any misunderstandings. People shouldn't say, well, maybe Jesus was claiming, maybe not, just based on these people's response. To illustrate this further, here's some really bad advice for you. You ready? If you want to know if something is illegal, do it in front of a police officer and see if you get arrested. If they arrest you, it was for sure illegal, all right? So it's your bad advice for the year. The people will try to arrest Jesus because he's claiming to be equal with God, which was, in that time, for sure illegal, unless you actually are God. And the people don't understand that Jesus is who he says that he is. But like we saw in our last sermon, way back in chapter 7, God's timing is always going to win out over people's plotting, so they don't arrest him. They don't, won't, or can't arrest him, because his hour has not yet come. And more on that, because on the one hand, we had people who were angry and they wanted to arrest him. They said, you can't do that, Jesus. But there's a split response, so we keep reading in verse 31. It says, yet many of the people believed in him. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? It's interesting that many of the people believed in him, right? There's a loud group that says we got to arrest him, we got to shut him down, but there's a group, even then, before they've seen Jesus die on the cross and be raised from the dead, before they've seen the work of the Holy Spirit through the people of God, there are people who said, yeah, this tracks, this makes sense. And they're asking a question I really appreciate, and I think it's valuable to us today. What more could we ask of Jesus than what he's already done? If you're currently in a season of questions, which as we said before, is good, it's a fine place to walk through, not a good place to set up camp, but a strong place to walk through, a good question to ask is, what would it take for you to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Right? Because at this point in his ministry, Jesus has changed water into wine, right? Demonstrated a power over physics. He's healed a child who was dying with a word. He's far away. He says, go, your child is healed. He's healed a man who was paralyzed for his whole life. He says, stand up and walk. He's fed the 5,000. He's walked on water. The series we're in is called Signs, right? So there's going to be some signs. And the question raised here is a good question. What else are we looking for? What would it take for you to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And these are great examples out of the book of John, but having had the privilege of talking with a lot of you, I've heard how God has demonstrated himself in your lives, right? So my challenge to you is recall the places where you have seen God at work in your own life. Write them down, get a timeline going, right? See the places, and if you're brave enough, consider the question, what more would it take for you to live like Jesus is who he says he is? Like Jesus is master, Lord, Savior, God, King, sustainer, provider. What would it take for you to live like that was true? So we got two groups. On the one hand, we've got folks who want to arrest him and say, ah, that was illegal. You're going to grab you right now. And then folks on the other hand who are believing him, even more folks who've said, what more are we looking for, right? What else could this guy do to convince us? And then we're going to see there's one more group. And this idea that Jesus is who he says he is a problem for the religious leaders. Keep reading in verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So this is just a good, keep this one in your back pocket. A good indication that you are fighting the wrong fight is when you try to tell Jesus to be quiet, right? It's generally across the board, wherever you come from, if you're telling Jesus it's a little too loud, buddy, you're in the wrong team, okay? Across the board. Something that I will always try to be aware of in my own life is what I'm afraid of giving up when Jesus shows me who he is. Right? Does that make sense? Is that kind of? All right. So my personal read on the Pharisees, and this is my personal read, is they don't want to lose the position they have as the good ones. Right? They're the rule followers. There's the, you know, been at it, will be at it. I'm the best. I got this handled. They believe that they are number one. That's my read on it. That religious people in general, and I use this term to mean people who believe their actions secure their place, whether it's in eternity or whether it's in a culture or whatever it is. Religious people are folks who say, if my actions are this, then I get that. Religious people don't like the idea that they might not be the good ones. And that's not what we believe. Christians, in case you need a reminder, what Christians believe is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And it is through the blood of Jesus poured out over our sins and nothing else that gives us right standing before a holy God. We're a people, this church body and Christians and people who follow Jesus understand that our works unto themselves, our efforts, are filthy rags. They're not worth anything. And it is only through receiving the gift of salvation that we have right standing before God. And even though Jesus is being chased around by these Pharisees, they're trying to lock him up, they're trying to shut him down, they're trying to preserve their standing as the good ones, we can see his heart for them in verses 33 through 36. So it was a big chunk. Continue with me. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he tend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, 'You will seek me and you will not find me,' and 'Where I am, you cannot come'?" So we have a lot more information than these folks had, right? We've got a lot more books in the Bible than they had. We have the gauntlet of Scripture standing before us to preach to us. But Jesus he's been saying again and again in the book of John that he will be leaving, right? In John 2:19, we've already read through this. Jesus says, "If you destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." He's talking about himself. And as we get closer to the death of Jesus, we get closer to the cross, Jesus will make this clearer and clearer and clearer. But right now, people don't understand that Jesus is speaking about spiritual realities. They misunderstand him. There will be times and places in your life, and I've experienced this in my own, where we don't understand what God is up to. And I can say from personal experience that I have got it embarrassingly wrong. So, I thought you were going another way, Jesus. That's on me. But something that I have learned and I have heard from a lot of you, something that we know is God is faithful, right? The question they have in verse 36, what does this mean? What does he mean? This is going to be answered, but it's going to be answered in God's timing. They didn't have an answer to the question yet, what does it mean? But it's something that Jesus will answer later on in John 14. Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." They don't have the answers yet. In God's timing, they will have the answers. A bit at a time, directions that point closer and closer to Jesus, that encourage us to follow along after Jesus. My encouragement to you, especially in a season where we're starting off in new directions, is to let the questions that you have press you into Jesus. You can look back at the places that you've already been, at the signs that you've already been shown in your life, at the places where you know that God has met you, where you can't explain it away, and look ahead to the trajectory that God has you on. Let the questions you have now press you even further into who God is. Because the worst thing you can do in your life, I'm going to say worst, who knows, there's a lot of bad things. My opinion, the worst thing you can do is to let your walk with Jesus become a series of check boxes, right? I was there, I did it, I sang really loud, people think I'm holy, right? You and I, what we're on, the adventure that we're on right now, as we're following Jesus, it's ever unfolding, ever growing. It's building on what has already happened. It is making use of things that God has already taught you. It's pressing you into new places that you have not been before. It's the kind of adventure that is always deeper and richer and more profound and will continue to be until the day that you and I meet Jesus face to face, or until the day that we sit down in the dirt and say, I think I already know everything. My encouragement to you is to press forward. So moving into the next part of our text is going to require some of the background I mentioned. Jesus is going to continue preaching, and I know that's who we want to listen to, but I want to share some of the context of where he's preaching as we go into it. Okay. So first, when we talk about the feast that Jesus is at in John 7, you have to understand that it was a holiday season, kind of like the holiday season we've been through, right? We move from, if you've got kids, you got winter break. It's the start of this marathon season, right? Then you got Christmas Eve, then you got Christmas, and then you got this like wiggly bit in the middle, right, where you somehow ate a metric ton of cookies, but then it's New Year's Day, New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, and then all of a sudden it's January, right? That's a season of festivals that we've been in. Well, chapter 7 of John, similar situation, but instead of, we have our cultural emphasis is on, like gluttony, excess, the purchase of material goods, that sort of thing. The festival season that Jesus is coming out of, it was ordered around acknowledging and celebrating the provision of God, okay? I have a timeline for you that I put up here. You can leave this up for a little bit. I'm not going to get into a lot of details, one, because I'm not qualified to, and two, because we're mostly focused on the end part of this. I just want to emphasize for you that it is a process they're moving through, okay? You've got the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is one we're probably more familiar with. Like, this is one that a lot of Protestants are like, I know that word. I've heard that word before, right? Yom Kippur is the culmination of 10 days of observances that are all about getting right with God. In Jesus' time, the high priest would offer sacrifices first for his own sins and then for all the people of Israel, and it was only on that one highest holy day that he would move into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain where he would present sacrifices to God. So a high day of atonement. 4 days pass after Yom Kippur, and then they begin building these little booths, it's like camping outdoors for the Festival of Booths. If you ever wondered why it was called that, now you know. Got a little booth. It's like an outdoor tent. And the rabbi said that these 4 days were for reflection on things that you had not confessed or reflection on the idea that sin will be with you. Then the harvest festival, right? This is the lights. It's a party time. People are sleeping in those little booths that they made. Everyone is having a great time. This was one that sounds really fun. I kind of wish that we celebrated this because it sounds like a blast. And then, at the end of the Festival of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, there's a day called Hoshanah Rabbah, and it was when the Jewish people believed that the judgment and atonement from Yom Kippur was finalized, and the final verdict was in. So we're traveling along. You see that this is a progression of holidays, right? It's building. It's focused around God's provision, God's atonement for his people. The very last day of the festival, I apologize to anyone who speaks Hebrew, is called Simchat Bayet HaShoevah. Oh, you like that? You do it, Steve. Laugh at me. Thank you. I appreciate you, Marcy. Thought this was a house of grace. I made a joyful noise unto the Lord. Okay, so this, and the word means rejoicing at the place of the water drawing, okay? It was the culmination of the season. This is the last day, and it was characterized by overwhelming joy and overwhelming gratitude. This was the exclamation point of a festival season around God's forgiveness and acceptance of his people. And I've just got to share a video that has a quote on it from a rabbi. It's less than 30 seconds long. I just want to share it with you. Who wants to be there? I know, I do too. I watched that so long. There's 15 minutes of it, and I was like, yes. That's obviously not at the temple because the temple has been destroyed, but it's a celebration that still happens where the joy of we've been forgiven by a holy God is celebrated by people who still practice under the temple system. We can't know what this celebration was like in Jerusalem, but it was even more than that. So if that got you amped, times 1,000, right? If that got you excited, you can read about it. There was dancing. The old guys danced, which I'm like, that's cool. The old guys were dancing, right? You know, you're old guy. You got the moves out there. You're dancing before the Lord. They said some of the rabbis juggled. It's in the Talmud. They're like, yeah, and then this very famous rabbi juggled flaming sticks and didn't drop even one. And just people who knew that God was with them and loved them and had forgiven them, and there was trumpets blasting all the time, and all the divisions of the priests were there. And remember, this is a mandatory festival, so all the faithful Jewish men from 20 miles around were there. So everybody you knew was there, and they knew that they had been forgiven of their sins. Like the sacrifice had been made, and they were in a place where they knew that they had right standing before God, if only for a small season under the temple system. And at the heart of this celebration, again, the exclamation point at the end of this festival, there was a symbolic rite where the priest would offer a water offering. And it was a celebration of remembering God's provision for his people as they went through the desert. And it's in the middle of that party, right? And again, times 1,000. The trumpets, the old man dancing, getting down, right? All these things. The certainty of forgiveness, the understanding that you are seen and known and loved by God. And it's the same God who preserved your ancestors and would preserve you. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in the middle of that festival, in the middle of that moment, we pick up our reading in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Honest question, who would be terrified to try to jump in the middle of that pit and say anything? So I was thinking about that. I couldn't preach. I was like, all right, everyone calm down. I got something to say, right? It doesn't say what Jesus does. In my mind, again, this is the Jeremiah. He's got to jump on a table or something. And he's got to be loud enough to be heard over the people who are celebrating, chanting. He said, all of this is about me. If you are thirsty, come to me. If you know you need this water, I am the provision. Come to me and drink. This is who I am. I am the provision you have been looking for. Right? And the image of water would have been especially compelling to a culture who lived in the desert, right? Who's so very aware of the need. We're probably more aware of our need of warmth and staying out of the rain and lately ice, right? The Pacific Northwest is a different deal. But if you can, remember back a couple months to the summertime, right? It was quite warm, right? Remember you were pulling boxes of fans out of people's hands and pushing each other down, I gotta be cool, right? You remember how hot it was in the summertime? It was pretty hot. It was for me anyways. So let's talk about verse 37. Just keep that heat in mind. Jesus says, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. So if you're out in the desert, if you can remember what the heat was like, Jesus is saying, I am the source you should be coming to. I am the place for your safety, satisfaction, security. This is where you need to go. Have you ever been so hot you could see the heat? Yeah, a lot of people have that, right? I had a trip to the Gulf one time, and I was standing watch on a 50 cal gun mount, and I was so hot, I was positive I was going to die, and I was going to blame somebody for it on my way out, right? It was so hot, it felt heavy. I was stuck for 4 hours, and I was like, I'm broiling. This is what broiling is. I'm dying. And at one point at that watch, I'm going to ask everyone for grace here. At one point at that watch, all I could think about was how bad I wanted a cold beer, right? I said it. I wanted it, but I didn't get it. I didn't get that beer because somebody in charge knew that wasn't what I needed and there was no beer around. Right, but that's what I wanted. Both of those are true. I think what I was, as I was going through this, I was thinking about, we will find ourselves in any number of situations where it is oppressively hot, where we are deeply in need, right? We might not find ourselves in physically hot places, but we will find ourselves in places where it's like, I am broiling. I cannot stand this. I am in deep need. I do not have what I need in order to survive, let alone thrive. Places that drain us. We will still encounter places like that in our lives. Difficulties, stifling heat. And the temptation is to find something quick and easy. You see where we're going with this? Or maybe just something that's familiar, right? This is how I've always done it. Or maybe just something that we know will work for a little bit, right? It's not going to get me out of the heat, but this will cover me for a second. Jesus says, if you are thirsty, if you recognize that you have deep need, come to me and drink. Not these things that you know is like temporary or partial or, you know, things that will just make you thirstier in the end. Come to me and drink. And as I was going through this, I was thinking what Jesus is saying in the middle of the festival. What I appreciate about this is Jesus doesn't say, come to me and the desert will be gone. Jesus doesn't say that. I think that's a lie that some happy clappy parts of Christianity that we need to correct say, if you just receive Jesus, you'll never have a problem again. And that is not in the Bible. I looked. It's not in there. Jesus says, come to me if you are thirsty. And if you haven't allowed yourself time or space or maybe permission to acknowledge that you are thirsty, that you do have a deep need, I hope that you can take this time right here just to be reminded you're not a machine. Right? You are not created to be an eternal performer. Your thirst is a real part of you, and it points you towards God. You were created for relationship, and you were created for reliance on God, and it is a lie to say you're strong enough, tough enough on your own that you don't need it. So I feel a little bit like I can go as long as I want because it's only one service, but I'm not going to do that. I want to use the time I have today to talk about what it means to have living waters. But I do want to prepare us for our time of response as well this morning. Our time of response is when we have a chance to praise God with our voices again. We're going to have an opportunity to worship again and to take communion together as the family of God, both in person with the folks around you and at home if you're following along online. Here in the building, we've got little individual cups for communion set up. In the back, they've got them. On the sides, they've got them. I always feel like an airline stewardess or steward, whatever. If you're taking communion with us at home, I hope that you have something set up. It warms my heart when people share with me what communion looks like when they are far away but still participating with us. It reminds me that the Holy Spirit is bigger than locations and spaces and that we are a big family. When it's time for us to take communion together, we'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken for us. We'll take the cup, remembering Jesus' blood shed before us. After that, I'll pray for us. We'll transition into one more song. And whether you're here in the building or at home, as you're able, I hope you'll stand up and sing incredibly loud with us. Later on, Mike will be in the back over here, and I'll walk out over there. Will we have someone in the middle sometimes we've got a ladies' prayer team. Yeah, how about you go over here? And I'll be in the middle. Yep. If you've got a very cool thing, we have our women's ministry volunteered to pray with you. If you'd rather pray with a lady today, we'll have someone there who is ready to shepherd you into the presence of God as a fellow lady in that corner. All right. In verse 37, Jesus said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And let's read what Jesus meant by that in verse 39, because he continues on. Verse 39 says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those he believed in were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So as we mentioned, and I hope that the excitement of this moment is, you could feel it. There's like the, and sort of a holiness to this moment. Like there's expected traditions. This is how things go. Then we do the water ceremony, right? They've been building up. And Jesus inserts himself in the middle of this ceremony, of this tradition, of this festival, and he expands it beyond what it was. He says it's not a place, it's not the temple that's going to be where the presence of God is to be found, right? This is not anything they'd ever heard before. This was an expectation that they had, but Jesus says, this fulfillment is me. He's saying if the people want the forgiveness of that brought them so much joy, so much of an understanding of right standing before God, that they were willing to dance and sing and maybe even juggle, right? Like, can you imagine what it would take for you to say, I am so excited about what God has done in my life that I'm going to dance? It's unfortunately a lot for us culturally. Jesus is saying this joy isn't from the temple. It's from Jesus. And, I love this part, anyone who believes in Jesus, for them, rivers of living water will flow out of them. Verse 39 told us this means the Holy Spirit. And here's more good news, right? The Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. It hadn't happened yet when this happened, but it has happened now. We live in an age where the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and the presence of God that only the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, that is available to all of us now. Amen? You and I have been invited not only to be refreshed, which is a challenge for us, acknowledge you're thirsty, right? Challenge one. Two, go to the right source. And then what we'll see is when we have had our needs met by Jesus, through him we have been invited to become an oasis of refreshment to the world around us. You see how that's good news? I want to leave you with this little image today, a little homework and a little image. I don't usually do like physical things up here, so I'm going to stretch myself so it's a new year. When you get home, this is what I would like you to do. I'd like you to get your favorite cup, and I brought this cup that my mom got me a while ago. Actually, I think she gave it to my wife, but I've been using it a lot. And I want you to think about all the different ways that you could fill up your favorite cup, right? And all the different ways you could pour into that cup and all the what it means for that cup to be full. I just want you to sit with your favorite cup for a little bit and consider how it could be filled, right? And then I want you to think about the places where you have a deep need in your own life. And this is high-level stuff. This is a big ask, right? Because a lot of times we don't want to look at the things that we have needs for. It's easier to just squash them, pretend they don't exist. Look for places where you're thirsty. Look for places where you acknowledge that you do not have everything. And you can add in as much time for this consideration as you want to. Write it down if it helps. Then think of the ways that you've tried to fill that cup in the past, right? Think of the places you tend to go when you recognize you're thirsty, when you're empty. Some probably pretty benign, right? I just tune out, just turn the TV on. Some maybe not so benign. Finally, I want you to find, you don't have to have this, I just didn't want to cause an electrical issue. Find yourself your cup and find yourself a full gallon of water, right? I had to be careful, I don't want to electrocute myself. But if you can, I want you to pour into your cup and just keep pouring. See what happens. Right? Just keep going. Just keep it going. If you can get a whole gallon in there, that's awesome. Take the time to get a whole gallon in there. I'm going to stop. I'm going to mess this up. I know. I was careful, Phil. Just keep watching. Favorite cup, see what happens when you fill it up. When we talk about serving out of God's strength, when we talk about serving out of the overflow of the Holy Spirit at work in us, I think sometimes we read that as work harder than the people around you so they think you're holy, right? I hope that you can recognize you cannot have overflow without first recognizing your need. right? One more time. You cannot have overflow without recognizing your need and going to the source. Not a false source, not a temporary source. Jesus says, if you are thirsty, come to me. Turn to Jesus and wait on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You cannot force yourself, shame yourself, or grit yourself into overflow. You need to sit, receive, and be filled, and out of that, follow. We serve and love a God who first loved us, and that is what we celebrate in communion. Will you stand with me? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, we are grateful, first and foremost, that you sent your Son, that you saw our deep need and you met us where we were, that while we were still your enemies, you sent your Son, Emmanuel, God with us, to be close to us. God, we are further grateful that through Jesus we have access to the Holy of Holies, that we have access to your Holy Spirit with us. God, in a season where we're considering how our life is ordered, I pray that you impress upon us the importance of being filled by you first. Give us opportunities to acknowledge the thirst that we have in our own lives. Give us practice in following after you for fulfillment. And out of that overflow, let us demonstrate love to the world around us. God, we love you and we trust you. In your name, amen.